When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the clouds be rolled back as a storm. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Today's scripture reading is from Luke 4, 5 through 8. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Help us to do that as we continue with our lives.
Amen. Testing the limits. Walter Brueggemann writes in The Word Militant, preaching a decentering word, "Preaching is dangerous if it is faithful, because the powers of retrenchment are everywhere among us. Passion to keep things as they were before the utterance. Ideological resistance is readily evoked in most congregations. And if not in the congregation itself, the rulers of this age keep a close eye on any proclamation that may disturb present arrangements. Emil Brunner said, "Still more serious than its folly is the offensiveness of the gospel's message. Recovering, people-pleasing preachers and God-fearing prophets alike know the dis-ease of sentences that begin, 'Thus says the Lord.' The prophet Jeremiah cried about it and cried out, 'O Lord, you have enticed me, and I was enticed. You have overpowered me, and you have prevailed. I have become the laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I must cry out, I must shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak anymore his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Jeremiah wants to zip his lips, but this only turns up the heat. If he does not repeat after God, then his body will become a burning bush. He wants to be liked by the people, to not be associated with the doom and gloom judgment of God, but he can't keep it to himself. Like money that burns a hole in our pockets until we spend it, the message is burning within him. And the truth is, Jeremiah has to say it because the Israelites are proud of their idolatry. They are card-carrying hypocrites. Jeremiah has preached one of the most well-known messages of the Old Testament. His sermon title is "The Potter and the Clay." Jeremiah's final words, "Thus says the Lord, look, I am the potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and doings." The children of Israel don't clap. They won't repent. They rolled their eyes and said, "It is of no use. We will follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of our evil will." The children of Israel say to Jeremiah, "You are wasting your time preaching to us. We will do what we want to. Forget God's will. We like our plans more." They ignored the word of God, but the devil doesn't. Oswald Chambers offers a warning: no one is ever united with Christ until she or he is willing to relinquish not only sin, but her or his whole way of looking at things. The prophet Jeremiah told the truth. He didn't have a feel-good message for the stubborn children of Israel who had an idol boutique, a specialty shop of false gods to match their interests. Frankly, the believers who gather now have not changed much. The word of God and the prophets are still ignored. The doom and gloom of Jesus' execution after a mock trial makes us uncomfortable. It's too much blood to clean up, and the thought that it could be on our hands is more than we can stomach. And though he died more than 2,000 years ago, it's just so sad. Even though he died to save us, it is so morbid. So we put Jesus in an Easter egg and offer children chocolate-covered crosses. Be careful lest the cross melt in your hands and not in your mouth. Now we talk about an Easter bunny instead of the lamb that was slain. Talking about Jesus, who couldn't be kept down by the powers that be, who couldn't be bought off or kept quiet, who didn't care about the religious elite's old money and how they did things, who found no comfort in maintaining the status quo and running the Father's business as usual, who was unapologetic about who he was and what he came to do, who was so confident about where he was going that his disciples would spread his message to the ends of the earth, is more than a mouthful. Preaching about this Jesus tests the limits of people power, tradition, and our patience. Because like the children of Israel, we know the word of God, but have no intentions of doing what Jesus would do. Because truth be told, we all want what the world has to offer. Turning down the devil will require Francois Fenelon's confession. We say we want to forget the world, but in the depths of our heart, we do not want to be forgotten by it. Though this world is passing away, we don't want it to pass us by. We secretly want a kingdom named after us. And if this doesn't happen, we name buildings and businesses, streets and highways, sandwiches and children after us. We simply must tell the truth because it is Christ-like. Barbara Brown Taylor shares this story. She says, I remember being at a retreat once where a leader asked us to think of someone who represented Christ in our lives. When it came time to share our answers, one woman stood up and said, I had to think hard about that one. I kept thinking, who is it who told me the truth about myself so clearly that I wanted to kill him for it? Bishop William Willimon's words are fitting then. Once one was called by God to testify, one had better stand up and deliver. They may kill you for what God makes you say. What a way to go. Don't be afraid to talk about the Bible. If it is good enough for the prophet Ezekiel to eat, then it should be worth at least a taste test from us. The psalmist invites us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We read the scriptures to live them, to allow the words to get in front of us. And we should not be satisfied or have our fill after Sunday morning worship. Eugene Peterson writes in Eat This Book, rather than practice a devout indifference and in order to read the scriptures adequately and accurately, it is necessary at the same time to live them. Reading the scriptures is not an activity discrete from living the gospel, but one integral to it. It means letting another have a say in everything we are saying and doing. It is as easy as that. And as hard. When we read scripture, the reader, to use the words of Rainer Maria Rilke, does not always remain bent over his pages. He often leans back and closes his eyes over a line he has been reading again, and its meaning spreads through his blood. And it is clear that Holy Scripture is running through Jesus. Jesus is a scripture quoting savior, a Torah thumper, on a really long date with the devil, who is pulling out all the stops and all the tricks in the book. The devil shows Jesus what's behind door number two. The devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, to you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Sweet-talking Satan promises to give Jesus the world in exchange for his worship, but makes no mention of the fact that if Jesus gains the world, there'll be no one to save our souls. This game show devil says to Jesus, all this could be yours for the bargain price of bowing down to me. The devil says, let's make a deal. Or maybe the devil is dressed in a business suit, acting as a real estate agent. This is his own version of HGTV. Satan is showing Jesus the properties of the world, as if he does not know the words of the psalmist that the earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. And doesn't the devil know that power belongs to God? He can't give Jesus something he already has. The devil doesn't have much under his sleeves and his arm wrestled into defeat with scripture. God's word, not weapons. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Jesus says, for the Bible tells me so. Because in Deuteronomy it reads, the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Satan is talking about gods that come a dime a dozen. Idols, handmade, hand-picked, coming in all sizes and ready for any occasion. Friedrich Nietzsche said, there are more idols in the world than there are realities. Jesus reminds the devil that there is a supreme reality and a kingdom that is not of this world. The kingdom of God is not within the city limits, one uncreated by human hands and for which the devil will not have a hand in, cannot be offered as a handout in service to the demonic. While we often focus on the seven last words of Jesus, author J. Winston Pierce says, this is one of the seven first recorded words of Jesus. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. God's provision of manna words to prevent Jesus from ordering off the devil's menu of worldly gain is a necessary reminder to any would-be devil worshipers. Jesus uses scripture to live another day, to survive the attacks of the devil. It is the final say. Jesus is fasting from food and drink, but clearly feasting on the word of God. The devil clearly doesn't have an appetite for it, but Jesus is shoving it down his throat anyway. And it only took one scripture, 12 words, 46 letters to make him choke. Jesus tells the truth and shames the devil. There's only one God, and you're not it. Tongue-tied, the devil has no response to scripture. Because the devil can only go so far. Satan is just playing creator. This world is on loan and his for a limited time only. The devil wants Jesus to take the fall with him, but he really has nothing to show for his own. The devil has nowhere to go but hell. So guard yourself with the word of God, because here Satan comes with a lie to sell. And if you weren't listening to the sermon, you might be tempted to buy into it, not realizing that Satan has no power, but is just testing the limits of your own. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We don't know Jesus in the party, but we'll see.